Tasha. Thinking. Tasha. Of him. Enam. This body. Dhruvam. Eternal. Unnada chetasaha. Whose mind is unrestrained. Amada shoshakaha. Who can remove the madness? Indrasya of Indra. Bhuyat. May there be. Yena. By which? Sutaha. A son. Certainly. May. Of me. Translation. Ditti thought, Indra considers his body eternal, and thus he has become unrestrained. I, therefore, wish to have a son who can remove Indra's madness. Let me adopt some means to help me in this. So, purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. One who is in the bodily conception of life is compared in the Shastras to animals like cows and asses. Ditti wanted to punish Indra, who had become like a lower animal. Interesting. Asasanasya tashedam dhruvamunna tachetasaha marashoshaka indrasya bhuyad yena sutoi me. So, Om Gana Timananda Shah Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshur Unmiritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So, this is quite an interesting section of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We have that Krishna in his various incarnations, Varaha and Nrsimhadeva, had killed the sons of Ditti. And Ditti, of course, is the mother of the Daityas. Daityas is another name of demons, but there's other demoniac families, like the Dadavas and the Rakshasas and others. But anyway, so Ditti, naturally having attachment for her children, and that's actually natural. Prabhupada said that a mother's attachment for her children or love for the children is the closest thing to pure love of God or pure love that we can see in this world. It's pretty close, believe me. Even in my own case, that my mother is 92 years old, she still thinks of me as her little baby. So, pretty old baby. Anyway. So, that's completely natural. What Ditti is feeling, in one sense, is natural. But it's also not completely pure. Whoops. Getting louder. It's not completely pure because it's based upon the bodily attachment, which Ditti is accusing Indra of having. Now, technically in Sanskrit, that's called Atmavat Manyate Jagat. Atmavat Manyate Jagat means that we see everyone just like ourselves. Like if we see someone getting angry, we're thinking, we understand, because it's just like when I got angry. Or even when we see an advanced spiritualist get angry, then we may think, oh, he's in Maya, just like I'm in Maya. It's like people sometimes, when Prabhupada would get very angry, and Prabhupada, as I mentioned last night, Prabhupada was angry when the devotees weren't able to keep up with him with the publication of his books, which he had previously translated. And Prabhupada really got angry at impersonalists and Mayavadis like that. And just like I was listening about two or three days ago to Prabhupada's conversations with Mr. Patel in Bombay. Some of you may have heard of these conversations. Doctor, he was a doctor. And this particular individual, I think he memorized the whole Bhagavad Gita. And so anytime Prabhupada said something, he, in a very proud way, would quote a verse from the Bhagavad Gita. And I was thinking, why doesn't he just shut up, you know, listen to Prabhupada? And even, you know, Prabhupada would quote the necessity of accepting the spiritual master, and he would argue with Prabhupada. So one day, he wanted to show Prabhupada that he was a great Vaishnava. In fact, he wasn't. He was an impersonalist. So he had this book of Vaishnava quotations, or what he thought were Vaishnava quotations. And he was reading from this book. And in this book, there was this one verse that of one person who was supposed to be a Vaishnava. It's not up to me to judge. And he said, he criticized in this verse, this particular individual, the Vedic injunctions for offering meat to the goddess Kali once a month. You know this. I think many of you heard about this, that if you want to eat goats, has anyone here ever eaten a goat? I don't think so. Actually, this is the thing. In India, they eat goats. Whatever. And also in the Middle East, they eat goats. But here, we eat all sorts of other meat. But in any case, there's an injunction in the Vedic literatures that if you want to eat goats, then once a month on the full moon night, you will go outside, probably in a graveyard or something, and you'll whisper in the goat's ear, Mamsa Khadati, which means, you're going to kill me. Actually, the name for meat in Sanskrit is me killing, or me being killed. There's two ways to understand it. Me killing or me being killed. But in English, you have this word butcher. It's a horrible word, isn't it? Sounds like butcher. So this particular individual was saying, you know, I reject the offering of meat to the goddess Kali once a month. And you would think, you know, because we don't do it, and we're not, anyway, we don't do it. You would think, oh, that's a nice Vaishnava statement. But Prabhupada got really angry, which is interesting because that statement of that person who was supposedly a Vaishnava was basically decrying the Vedic literatures, in other words, criticizing the Vedic literatures. Because in the Vedic literatures, there's injunctions for people in different modes of nature, just like you have the Puranas, 18 Puranas, and 6 Puranas are for those in the mode of ignorance. Don't read them. 6 Puranas are for those in the mode of passion. If you want to do business. And not really. And 6 Puranas are for those in the mode of goodness. And of course, we have our, Bhagavad Purana. According to Jiva Goswami, this is another issue, only the Bhagavad Purana and Vishnu Puranas are in their original state. So many times we find devotees quoting from different Puranas and throwing shlokas at each other. You know, for example, can women be gurus? Oh, here's something from the Kali Sanvatara Upanishad or something like that. Jiva Goswami said only the Vishnu Purana and the Bhagavad Purana can be accepted as authoritative because the other Puranas have been changed. Yeah. Madhvacharya says something similar. So, any case, getting back to the whole story. So this person, he actually decried the Vedic injunction of offering the goddess of Kali meat once a month. And we as immature Vaishnavas, we think, oh, that's good, he should have decried it. No, Prabhupada got so angry, he said, that guy's a Buddhist! And poor Mr. Patel, not poor Mr. Patel, but Mr. Patel was just like, huh? He's a Buddhist. What do you mean? Because Buddha decried the Vedic injunctions too, right? Of course, they were misusing the Vedic injunctions. We understand that at that time when Buddha appeared. But still, to criticize the Vedic literature is an offense on chanting. Any of the Vedic literatures, even the Vedic literatures that are meant for people with lower modes of nature or who are not so spiritually advanced. Anyway, so Prabhupada got angry, and these persons who were with him on his morning walk with him, you know, he's overcome by anger. But no, anger is not necessarily bad. When the motivation is good, just like killing. You know, sometimes you have to kill a venomous snake, for example. Like Prabhupada commented one time when he was in the ashram of his spiritual master, there was a snake there, and Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur ordered, let that snake be killed. And then Prabhupada was thinking, why should we kill a snake, you know, poor innocent snake. And then Prabhupada read this verse that the sages become very happy when an envious snake is killed, you know, venomous snake. Venomous means poisonous snake is killed. So anger is not bad. Any of these things that we consider normally bad, like lust or anger or even greed, can be used in Krishna service. Like Prabhupada said one time, you could take a picture of him taking money in for Krishna. Or Krishna says in the Gita, Kamosu, the Bhattatarshava, that I am lust, according to the religious principles. So anyway, so people criticize spiritualists because they don't understand the motivation behind it. So here, Diti, get it back to me, I haven't forgotten. Diti is criticizing Indra for the killing of her sons. Now, Indra is not perfect. She has some good points too. Like, Indra does consider his body, you know, maybe not eternal, but, you know, worshipable. Actually, that's statement of the Vajratam, which Prabhupada is quoting here, or making reference to, Boma Ejiti Swati Kalatradhati, Boma Ejiti, Adhyatir the Buddhi, Shalavay Nakali Chit, Jineshu Abhigeshu Seiva Gokura. One who considers the body worshipable or the place of his birth worshipable. That's why sannyasi is not supposed to go back to where he was born. Because, why? Because there's that natural attraction to it. Worshipable. I mean, just like sometimes I have to catch myself when I'm looking at Google Earth, because I'll zoom in on the place where I was born. You understand? Google Earth. You all know what Google Earth is? I'll zoom in on the house that I was brought up in. I'll look, oh, there's my house. There's where I had my pastimes. My youthful pastimes. So that's it. It's Maya. It's illusions. Boma Ejiti, Swati, Kalachara. So anyway, so, or one who considers, one who goes to a holy place just to take a bath. That's another statement in that same verse. Shalilasya Karichit. Instead of hearing from the holy people, then that. So Eva Gokara. There's that same point Prabhupada makes here. Cows and asses. Actually, so Eva Gokara can mean two things. Cow or an ass, or it can mean a cow. I'll explain what I mean. A cow's ass. What that means is there's an ass, not the back portion of the cow. There's an ass that carries all sorts of, let's say, wheat and grains for the cows to eat. And sometimes in India you'll see there's a pile of grains or whatever it is moving across the street or down the street. And you don't see anything that's pulling it. And then you look very carefully and there's little legs carrying this big burden. I mean, it's really high. It's touching practically the electric wires on the top. And it's just a little tiny ass, you know, donkey. And he's pulling this. So that's the comparison that's being made here. So Diti is accusing Indra of being like that. And actually, Indra, forgive me, Indra, is sometimes acts like that. I mean, it's true. I mean, he goes after ladies. He interferes with sacrifices. Like when Prithu Maharaj was trying to do 100 horse sacrifices, Indra just started to interfere with it. And he dressed himself up as a sannyasi in order to do that several times. And eventually, you know, he was stopped from doing that. This is why he created different varieties of sannyasis. That story is there in the Bhagavatam. So Indra is like that. But in this particular case, the arrangement to kill Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha was not done out of Indra's, let's say, false ego. It was done because Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha were basically harassing the whole universe and stopping Brahmins from doing their sacrifices. So it wasn't done just to please Indra. But Diti's attachment to her children is so strong, as we mentioned before. Like Prabhupada said, a mother of a blind child considers her child to be Padmalochan. Padmalochan means lotus eyes. You're so strong. A mother, you know, sorry, ladies. I'm sorry about this example. This is coming from Prabhupada. A mother considers the stool of her child to be like sandalwood pulp. Yuck! Can you imagine that? I mean, just, sorry, I'm not criticizing mothers. This is natural love. And just like when a mother, oh my God, I shouldn't use this example. Anyway, so when a mother changes the diapers, I just couldn't imagine doing such a thing like this. I mean, I would just like run away. Anyway, so that's natural. So she's seeing her children, in spite of having all bad qualities, as having good qualities. And she's seeing Indra, in this case, who does have bad qualities, but in this particular instance, it's not due to his bad qualities that her children were killed. She's seeing him as being guilty. Actually, Krishna was guilty, not Indra. That's one point. Another point is that this whole principle of retribution. Now, I'll unpack that word. Retribution means to get even with someone, right? Actually, in the Bible, it advocates this. Anyone who's read the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Anyone's heard this before? The Bible says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I had one teacher outside of Krishna consciousness. This is a teacher. One of my teachers, and I very much appreciated his expression. He says, if you simply do eye for a tooth, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, sorry, then the whole world will be blind and toothless. Everybody's blind, needing what we call dentures. You know dentures? Dentures are false teeth. So this is not really a very good concept, that you get even with someone, or retribution. You have retribution for something they do and you feel good about it. Isn't it? Get even with you. Jai Shishu Panchatadro Panchatadro. In fact, in the Vaishnava Shastras, we find the quality of a Vaishnava is a Jata Shatrava. And Lord Kapilade speaks like this. He says, Tadikshava Kurunika Suridaya Sarvadehinam Jata Shatrava Shanta Sarva Sarabhushana. A pure devotee or a devotee is all these different qualities, tolerant, merciful, He's a great Kohen. Sudar, he's a friend to all living entities. Sara Dehinam. And then Agata Shatura. His enemy is never born. And even if someone, as they say, another quote from the Bible, if someone hits you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. It's not that you say, hit me again. That is not the point. But you don't hate the person. Why don't you hate the person? Because you actually understand Yomam Pashati Sarvatra. Sarvam Jamai Pashati. Tashaham Napranashyami. Sachame Napranashyati. Does anyone know that verse? 6:30 in the Gita. What does that verse say? It says that one should see Krishna, everyone, or Krishna is one who sees me everywhere, sees everything in me, is never lost to me, nor am I ever lost to him or her. In other words, one sees Krishna behind everything. Otherwise, if one doesn't see Krishna, then rate ritam napratyeta, napratyeta chatnadi, tatvidyadatmano mayam yata abhasha yatatamaha. Anyone know that verse? That's one of the nutshell verses in the Bhagavatam. And says, Krishna says, illusion is to see things without connection to him. So, anyway, so let me give a practical example of a devotee who sees like that, who sees Krishna everywhere. And that practical example is, of course, best example, is Dharma the bull. Dharma the bull is being beaten, or was being beaten, by the personality of Kali. Parikshit Maharaj comes around and says, who's responsible? And Dharma the bull says, very difficult to understand. And ultimately he understands it's Krishna. It's Krishna. So Dharma the bull doesn't say to Parikshit Maharaj, go get even for me. Vengeance. You know vengeance? Vengeance means getting even. Ha. You feel good when someone suffers who offended you. Ha ha. Do you ever feel like that? You feel really good. But anyway, that's mode of ignorance. Hate to tell you. So, in other words, Diti, because of her attachment, which was understandable, being a mother, I'm not going to criticize her for that, wanted to feel good by hurting Indra. That's not Vaishnava, not pure Vaishnava. Another example of someone who got hurt and he didn't want vengeance was Haridas Thakur when he was being beaten in the marketplaces by the Muslims. And he didn't really want to get even or hurt them. In fact, he felt compassionate towards them. And of course, even the better example is Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj was tortured by his father in so many different ways that surrounding Kashyapu. And Prahlad Maharaj, what did he do? He prayed for the benefit of his father. He didn't say, Lord Nrsingadev said to him, whatever you want, I'll give you. And he didn't say to Lord Nrsingadev, just torture the guy, put him in hell forever. You know, he's a horrible person. Prahlad Maharaj said, save him! And Lord Nrsingadev said, okay. Not only will he be saved, but so many generations of your family will be saved. So this is Vaishnava. So here we have Diti not acting like a pure Vaishnava or Vaishnavi and making plans to kill or hurt Indra. And we'll see what happens in this chapter. It's very interesting. I shouldn't give you a coming attraction. But it's very interesting what happens in this particular chapter as she's attempting to get even with Indra. So, what does that mean for us? That we should see Krishna everywhere, whatever happens to us, except for the things that we are responsible for. If we do some foolishness, don't blame Krishna. That's your rascaldom. Like, let's say if you fall asleep while driving the car and you crash, and you tell the temple president it's Krishna's desire. Yagananda's really upset. The car was crashed, and the devotee says, well, Krishna wanted it to happen. No, you're a rascal. So don't blame Krishna for the things, or don't blame Krishna at all, but anyway, don't attribute the things that you have some control of to Krishna. But things that you don't have any control of, that is Krishna's arrangement. And also try to be detached from the body and from the things that are connected to the body and understand ultimately, what is this? Yashaham anugrinami hurishe tadanam shanai. Everybody knows what that is. That when Krishna favors someone, he takes things away. So we'll see in this particular case that Diti's losing her two children was the cause of her becoming a great devotee. I don't recommend that for everybody. So, any questions or comments about any of the points I made? Nanta, questions? Questions, comments, arguments, problems? No. Everyone's tired after the marathon.
You didn't see my
hand. Oh, I didn't see your hand. Sorry about that.
Okay, no problem. I have one question, if you can give some enlightenment.
Okay.
On Brahma Samhita, first verse.
Yeah.
Ishvara.
Padma Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha.
Anadi Radhir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam.
Yes.
So, how could you this put in line with what you said that Krishna is not responsible for our ignorance or maya or whatever?
Well, Krishna gives us as the Ishvara Parama. That's an interesting statement. He's a supreme controller. But as the supreme controller, he uses his supreme control to give you independence. So he's not responsible for how you use your independence, but he's given you your independence. So in other words, Krishna control exercises control in any way he wishes. We can't say that the only way that Krishna is allowed to exercise his control is by manipulating everybody's actions, desires, and not allowing anyone free will. So in other words, by that statement, we're taking away Krishna's supreme control, right? If we say the only way Krishna can exercise his supreme control is one way, I'm giving him the restrictions, then you're actually restricting the supreme controller. Does that make sense? So Krishna says, you have your free will, you make your choices, and that's his direction, and then Krishna permits it. But he's not responsible for everything. In fact, in the Gita we find that there's five factors of action, and Supersoul is one of those factors. The other factors are actually, to a large extent, dependent on us. Does that answer the question? Ishvara Parama Krishna. It's interesting, another thing, isn't it? Ishvara Parama Krishna. Satchitananda Nadir Adir. Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. He's the cause of all causes. He's supreme, and he's also absolute. This is an interesting distinction between the two. Someone can be supreme without being absolute. Absolute means Aham Sarvasya Prabhu Matak Sarvam Prabhartate Iti Matva Bhajanta. Everything comes from Krishna. He's the source of everything. So, does that answer your question? Or?
Yeah.
Or do you have more you want to elaborate?
I have one more, if I may.
Yes, you may. Sure, sure.
You were talking about this, how Vaishnava is not accepting offenses. This is also the story of Jave and Made.
Yes.
They heard, I forgot whom, and Nityananda Prabhu said, reminded Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that don't kill him, you came to give mercy.
Yeah, don't kill him, yeah.
Yeah, you
don't kill Madai.
Yes. As far as I remember, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to kill him.
That's right.
Yeah, but Nityananda said, no, this is not your mission in this incarnation.
Yes.
So, what is then the meaning or the usefulness of warning us, don't do Vaishnava offense, if Vaishnavas, they don't accept offense?
Okay. That's a good question. So first of all, Lord Chaitanya, or when Krishna kills someone, it's not done out of vengeance. I want to make that clear. I thought that came out in your question too. When Krishna kills someone, it's for their benefit. It's a little bit different, or a lot different, than Diti's desire to kill Indra. Diti's desire to kill Indra was based upon getting even. Krishna doesn't kill for that purpose. He kills because it purifies someone. I mean, if you get killed by Krishna, you get liberated. So then, all right. So then the question you ask, what is the meaning of being scared by committing offenses to Vaishnavas when Vaishnavas never take offenses? Like Prabhupada also said in this regard, that the dust of the feet of the Vaishnava may forgive you, but the dust of the feet of the Vaishnava may not forgive you. So what does that mean exactly? That means, I mean, just basically unpacking it, that Krishna, sadavo riyamayam, sadanam riyam tvam, madanyanti, Janati Aham Tebyo Managapi. Okay, there's that verse. Krishna says in the Bhagavatam that my devotees had me in their hearts. And then he said that I also, this is Krishna speaking, have my devotees in my heart. So just like we talk about being Krishna being the Lord in the heart, so actually Krishna's devotees are in Krishna's heart. I mean, that's not a literal sense that, you know, some devotee is in Krishna's heart. That's a figurative sense. But in other words, just like the devotees love Krishna, Krishna loves the devotees. And Krishna also says, madanyatena janati naham tebyo managapi. And because they know nothing else but me, which is Krishna, as theirs, I know nothing else but them as mine. So Krishna loves the devotees so much that even if a devotee may forgive that individual who has offended him, Krishna still is angry out of love. And of course it's not vengeance, it's not like Diti, it's just, and that's what it means that it's still dangerous. And how does Krishna express his anger with someone who's offended a devotee? How does he teach him a lesson? It's not retribution, it's restoration. For those of you who studied the principles of justice, there's restorative justice and retributive justice. I'm not going to get into the details right now. But whenever Krishna punishes someone, it's for their benefit. So how does he punish someone? Let's say I offend you. You're a Vaishnava, so I offend you. So how does Krishna punish me? You know, am I going to walk down the street and get run over by the next car? Hopefully not. Generally, the punishment we get for offending a Vaishnava is that our attachment for the holy names, our attachment for Krishna Katha, gets diminished. And so I oftentimes give the example that, let's say we chant japa, on our japa, little Hare Krishna japa beads. And then after a while, if we commit offenses, the Each Java bead feels like a bowling ball. You know, like a bowling ball? You know, bowling here? Yeah, these big balls, you know, they weigh like 10 kilos. Imagine 10 kilos on each bead. It'd be pretty hard to chant your Java, wouldn't it? You have the Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Like, so each, so that's how Krishna punishes. It's the punishment is not punishment like you think of. It is restoration. So then you realize, oh my God, I have no more taste. I must have offended some of the Vaishnava. So then you take the strategy of serving that Vaishnava. Not only begging for forgiveness, you know, anybody can beg for forgiveness, right? Like with Jagai and Madai, getting back to that story, they begged for forgiveness. However, they did some retribution too. In other words, they did something to serve the Vaishnavas. What do? They constructed a ghat along the Ganges. Does everybody know about that? This is called the Madai Ghat. And because Lord Chaitanya, because it's an interesting story that when they went to Lord Chaitanya, especially Madai, who was the one who had hit Lord Nityananda, he went to Lord Chaitanya and said, please forgive me. And Lord Chaitanya, when he embraced him, Lord Chaitanya turned black. And everyone said, he's turned black. And Lord Chaitanya said, how do I look? And I said, you look like Krishna now. So then Madai asked for some service to the Vaishnavas. What can I do? And Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda said, you can construct a ghat. A ghat is like a bathing place. And in this way, you'll be serving the Vaishnavas. And every day, Madai would clean that ghat and serve the Vaishnavas. So in other words, when we experience the Lord's anger by the diminution of our attachment for Krishna consciousness, then that's an indication we should serve the Vaishnavas. Trinadapi Samichina Tarari Vasishana. Amanina Manadena. Not desiring any respect, but ready to offer all service and respect to others. Is that right? Thank you for your questions. Anyone else have questions? Yes, quick. Oh, we got two candidates here. For questions.
Hare Krishna, for the lecture in the beginning, you were mentioning this thing that everybody is inclined to see the whole universe according to himself.
Yes.
There is a verse in also in Bhagavad Gita, a little further in the same chapter which you cited, that the highest yogi sees everybody in comparison to his own experience.
Yeah.
So how to combine these two? Because in one sense, it's an illusion to see everything according to yourself, but in other sense, it's good. According to this verse, there is some reality to it. So, if you can comment,
That's a good question. First of all, when I gave that first verse, Atmavat Manyate Jagat, that means that we see everybody as having the same consciousness as ourselves. You understand? Actually, the literal translation is Atmabhat, as oneself, Jagatai. Oneself sees the whole universe like oneself. That's the literal translation of the verse I gave. But the way it's used generally is that one sees that everybody is acting or has the same consciousness or motivation as oneself. Now, the Bhagavad Gita verse that you cited says that one, let's give another verse that actually that gives the right meaning. Paradukha dukhi, that one considers other people's happiness or distress to be either more important than or equally important with one's own happiness and distress. That's what the Bhagavad Gita verse is indicating. So there's a difference. One is in reference to consciousness that we don't see, or one who's an illusion sees others' consciousness to be equal to one's own consciousness. In other words, I'll get angry with someone because if I were in their situation, I would ask that question, or I would do that due to my own consciousness. So that's Atma-Bhakti-Manite-Jagat. But the important thing is to see other living entities as equally important as oneself. In other words, not subscribe to the philosophy of solipsism. Solipsism is a philosophy where I'm the only person and you're all figments of my imagination. Pretty good, isn't it? I used to think like that before I joined the Krishna Consciousness Movement, that if there's a tree in the forest and the tree falls and I'm not there to perceive it, it didn't fall. That's solipsism. You can look that up. You can Google it later on if you like. To think that I'm the only... That's the ultimate I'm the only person, like I'm God. And you're all figments of my imagination. You don't understand figments? You're all just like inventions of my imagination. And if I close my eyes and ears, you're not there anymore. You're God. So that's the ultimate self-centeredness. But Krishna consciousness means to see others as more important. That's paradukha-dukhi. To see others as more important. Be ready. Ready to make a sacrifice for others. That's a Vaishnava, that's Vaishnava consciousness. Does that make sense? Okay, one other question and then we push on.
Thank you, Margaret, for your lectures.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the lecture and all the answers. I would like to refer to this. The last two questions of Prabhu about offense.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking, because I was thinking myself in these days that I was praying to Krishna because there was no time in my life when I didn't do offense.
Oh my God, there was no time in your life when you didn't make an offense?
No, I think also...
How about when you were sleeping?
Oh, in sleep, yeah.
So you can't say no time.
But the point is that if I was not doing offenses, probably I would chant very good.
Yeah.
And I start to realize, oh Krishna, I cannot do nothing because I'm all the time doing offenses. And what can I do? What can I do about it? Like, I'm hopeless about this situation that I'm in the material world and I'm doing offenses. I don't know what to do, how to not do offense. What to not do offense. So my question basically is how to act to avoid as much as possible to do some offenses, to progress in spiritual life, and also how to know when to say no to someone. What is your limit?
Oh, good. Good. Okay. Two questions there. How to stop doing offenses, and my answer to that is, you can't stop doing offenses. You can't. So it's hopeless. So, that's not the answer. You can't do a don't. Doing a negative is very hard. It's impossible, basically. So you have to do a do. To do a do, you have to do something positive. So Lord Chaitanya states this. He says, Amanina manadena. In other words, by service to others, let's say I feel offensive towards you, I don't like the way you look or something. whatever, then I should go and do some service for you. And that actually changes the whole mentality when you actually do some service. Like you serve the holy names. For example, the service to the holy names is sankirtan. So when you serve the holy names, you give the holy names to others, you become free of offenses to the holy name. So you take a positive like that. And that's the way you can overcome offense. Because if you try not to, I don't want to be offensive. I hate that person, but I really want to be offensive. Oh, I hate him. I don't want to hate. And the more you try not to hate, the more the hate really stays in your consciousness. What was the second question again?
The second question was about how to know your limit.
How do you know your limit? That comes through experience. How to know, because if you try to do something that's beyond your limits, you can get sick, your sadhana can go down.
Yeah, this is the main problem. In my case, it's or sadhana goes down, or I'm like flipping, like my mind.
Yeah, the mind trips. Yeah, one gets too little sleep. Actually, Prabhupada said that intelligence is a function of sleep. That's interesting. And if one doesn't get enough sleep, one loses their intelligence. I mean, it's obvious. I mean, I think we've all experienced when you're overtired, your memory diminishes. Right? So, you have to understand, these are my limits, this is what I can do beyond that. So how do you say, the question is, how do you say no? Because I think after some time, we generally recognize our limits. And saying no is the hard part, because then we feel guilty. Or the person who's asking us to do something may be using a guilt trip. You know what a guilt trip is? You see this often in close relationships. If you were really, it's usually starting with an if, a guilt trip. If you were really Krishna conscious, if you really love Prabhupada, if you were really interested in serving Panchatagra, if you were, or in marriage, and sometimes, if you really love me, you give me a diamond ring. So, or at least an iPhone, you know. So usually guilt trips start with either a direct if or an implied if. Yeah, implied means you don't say it, but it's there. So one has to recognize that, and then you feel real guilty. Oh my God. Like my mother would say, if you really love me, you would become a doctor. I said, well, I guess I don't love you. So, you have to be able to identify guilt. And then, how do you say no at that point? Then, you don't just say no, because that means you're responding emotionally, and then it could commit, you can be committed offenses. You say, Prabhu. With the right tone of voice, not Prabhu. You say, Prabhu, I'm getting ready to faint. I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. You're going to have to visit me in the hospital. No, you don't say exactly like that. Because that's a reverse guilt trip. If I do as you say, I'm going to be sick, and you're going to be responsible. So you're going to say, you got the guilt trip to get you to do something, a reverse guilt trip to talk you out of it. No, you just explain that I'm really completely exhausted. Would you be willing to let me do this tomorrow? Or would you be willing to try to figure some way else to do it Yes, people have limitations. You know, but you have to be careful how you express it, otherwise it appears like you're attacking the other person. You're going to say, don't you know I have limitations? You know, it's like a slap in the face of the other person. But you just have to express, you know, your own feelings and needs. You know, sorry about it, but I'm just like completely exhausted. And you know, you're always putting me under pressure. No, I'm just joking about that one. So there's an art to saying no. But knowing one's limitations easier than saying no. Because generally after 20, 30 years of being in this body, you know how much sleep you need, how much food you need. I mean, you know these things. You know how much peace you need, what your limitations and what your needs are. Okay, so I think, I need prasadam anyway. Or my deities need to take boba. Okay, all glorious to Srila Prabhupada,